This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وعن ابن خلدة أنه قال لربيعة بن أبي عبد الرحمن إني أرى الناس قد أحاطوا بك، فإذا سألك الرجل عن مسألة فلا تكن همتك أن تخلصه، ولكن لتكن همتك أن تخلص نفسك.
This is important. Ibn Khaldah, who was a great Imam al-Faqih, he says that Imam Rabi'a bin Abi Abd al-Rahman was asked, annahu qala, that he said to Rabi'a bin Abi Abd al-Rahman. Rabi'a is the famous Maliki scholar, Rabi'atul Ra'i, they used to call him, the student of Imam Malik. Al-Imam al-Faqih, Faqihan aliman hafizan lil-fiqh wal-hadith. He was called Rabi'atul Ra'i. Sorry, he was a teacher of Imam Malik, not student. You know, Imam Malik says, I learned a lot from Rabi'a. His mother, when he was young, Imam Malik said, my mother used to, كانت أمي تعممني. She used to place the Amama turban on my head. وتقول لي اذهب إلى ربيعة. Go to Rabi'a. فتعلم من أدبه قبل أن تتعلم من علمه. Go and learn his adab before you learn his knowledge. This is Imam Rabi'a al-Ra'i. So this Imam Rabi'a bin Abi Abd al-Rahman, Ibn Khaldah said to him that I see, إني أرى الناس, I see people that they're all ahatu bika, they're all around you, encircling. They're all around you and they're all coming to ask questions and they surround you, etc. So, he said to him that, look, I see people all around you, circling you. So when a person asks you a question, لا تكن همتك. Don't make your main aim to free him, make things easy for him. Rather, your main aim, your himmatuka, your aim, objective, goal, purpose, your main sort of objective should be you free yourself. This is really amazing. You know, this happens quite a bit today in this day and age, that people think that when people ask questions, our main job is to try to give ease. Ease is not a sharia, source of, not, it's not Quran, Sunnah, Ijma', Qiyas, and Rukhsa. Some people, this is how they start off with, that I have to, when someone asks me a question, my job is, answering questions is basically how to give someone an easy ruling. That's not the objective. If it comes in the middle, then fine, but that's not how you approach it. That's not how you approach it. All this fatawa, it's not based on that you start off with this objective in mind. Your main aim, objective, goal, reasoning is to take someone out from some difficulty, some hardship. So he said, don't make this as your main objective to free that person. Rather, تخلص نفسك. Free yourself from hellfire, from being questioned from Allah, from your responsibility. This is very common. People will ask questions. Sometimes you know the answer or you're inclined towards a particular answer. And yet, just to make it easy for people, it's your main objective is to make easy. A common example, people ask about 3 divorces. Now, some people think, I have to some way find a rukhsa from somewhere. That's my job. I am not a mufti, I'm a murakhis. Murakhis, and I don't follow the Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali madhab. I follow the Rukhasi madhab. This is a Rukhasi madhab. From somewhere, I have to find. Yeah, just so basically, my job is anyone asks a question, what you're doing, carry on doing. It's all fine. Easy ruling. Let me just find you a source for it. Some people, that's how they function. Everything you're doing, what you doing? You're doing this? Okay, don't worry. I've got it. I'll find it somewhere. What you doing? That's okay. Okay, let me just find you. Just justify everything what everyone's doing. Every easy ruling, you just come to an alim or a mufti, just find some sort of justification, some source somewhere, and they will search everything. I found it there. Okay, there's your reference. Go ahead, carry on. This is not how it's supposed to be. So, three talaqs, for example, Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi, Hanbali, I've got a whole answer on the website. All the madhabs are clear that if a man gave three talaqs, even though it's haram and it's talaqul bid'ah and it's sinful, you know, he said it clearly in three goes, you know, three times. He gives her talaq, he gives her talaq, he gives her talaq, or he says talaq, talaq, talaq. According to all four madhabs, and you're following a particular madhab, that's your, you know, it's different if somebody, you know, learned from their teacher, like Imam Ibn Taymiyyah's opinion was that he was one, and that was their teacher, and they learned it, and they believed that before somebody asked the question, that's different. But in this case, it's like you are following this, but somebody, especially if it's a friend or a relative or someone like a mate or somebody, like people think this is all like based on, you know, connections, or sometimes people even, because this person's rich, that's really bad, because this is now dunya-based. Like the guy will give me hadiyas or will give me money. That's why the etiquettes are coming later. We're going to talk about all of this in a lot of detail. That a person answering questions, the mufti should never take a hadiyah from someone who's asking the question. Maybe on another occasion somewhere else, but not when you're asking the question. Like the answer, when someone comes to ask, says he's a hadiyah. Not this time. Because your answer should not be motivated or influenced in any way, shape or form by money or by hadiyah, by gift or whatever. So some people think like, you know, it's based on connections, friendship. Like I heard Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthman Hafizullah once said as well in class that once somebody from his relatives asked him a question. This was back this when we were studying with him. He said this 20 years ago, that somebody asked him a question from the relatives and talaq was done. It was, you know, it had occurred. The question was about whether divorce occurred. And he asked him the question and he said, yeah, based on what you're saying, talaq is unfortunately occurred. So the relative turned around and said, I've never asked him ever for a favor in my life. One time I'm asking him something, he doesn't even think about our connection in the family. One time I'm asking him something and didn't even help us even. He went and told the family members. Once I'm asking him for a favor, it's not in his hand, it's not in his control power. It's not based on whether you're family member or relative or your own son, your own self. So some people just want to free other people. لا تكن همتك أن تخلص. And one other thing here, brothers and sisters. I tweeted about this once. That, you know, some people, their answers are motivated. Why they do this, تخلصه, like giving people easy rulings, it is because generally the masses prefer and love and like those who give easy rulings. The mutasahil, the one who is lenient, the da'is, the imam, these guys are like modern scholars, good. People love them. Anyone giving easy things, it's to appease people, it's to please people. This is very common. I actually wrote a whole post on this. I wrote a tweet and then I explained it as well. I can't remember when, that your answer, your fatwa, your ruling, your opinion, your Islamic opinion, your, you know, expression should not be based on the fact what pleases people. There's a hadith coming that when you do things for people to please them, whereby you're displeasing Allah, a time will come that these same people will turn against you. So a lot of people, they are motivated to give an easy answer based on what? Because people will love, people will like. Because people like the one who gives a lot of rukhsa, they become popular. Because that's what people want. You're giving people what they want. Ah, this mufti, like, it's a bit too extreme. I like the easy, you know, the cool mufti, the one who's like giving you all the goods, you know, sweets. The one who's giving you medicine, nah, you don't want to go to him. You want someone who's people like those who give them easy fatwa. But I added to that as well in my tweet, I remember. I said, this is all spiritual diseases. It's love of fame, love to be loved, the love for being loved, the love for being liked, the desire, the love for being popular, so that people like you. It's a spiritual disease. On the other hand, I also said this, there's another, shaitan is, this is why Talbisu Iblis, the book Ibn Jawzi wrote, all the different, you know, you have to understand shaitan, you know, his mechanism and his tricks, how he works. So he'll attacks and he'll attack some people in this way. Well, on the other hand, there are some other people, this is also a spiritual disease. They will always want to give strict, harsh fatwa. Always want to give strict, difficult, harsh fatwa. Why? So that people think they're pious. This happens a lot as well in our communities. That's also dangerous. It's like, alhamdulillah, our sheikh is taqwa, he has taqwa. Our sheikh is muttaqi. Like, especially if there's a difference of opinion, okay? I always say to the students that if there's a genuine difference of opinion, classical example, I gave you last week the same example, pictures, videos, digital pictures. It's okay, it's permissible according to some, but alhamdulillah, our sheikh has more taqwa. Like, you can't say you have more taqwa. Doesn't, if there's a difference of opinion, does not mean that this person who's taking the stricter ruling is always more on taqwa. Don't you know, sort of judge these two. This person following an opinion, which is perfectly permissible for him, doesn't mean every time someone's going for... It's like, that's like saying that Imam Shafi'i, who said blood comes out, does not break wudu, and Imam Abu Hanifa, so he's more pious. Or the opposite way, if you touch a woman or a man, someone of the opposite gender, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, your wudu is not invalidated. According to Imam Shafi'i, it is. Oh, Imam Shafi'i was more taqwa, he's more pious. Astaghfirullah. How can you say that? So this is also, you know, people have this just because their sheikh or their hazrat or their buzrug or their whatever they want to call it, their imam or their, he's just a bit super pious. This is all, this mentality is a wrong mentality. Some people like to act all strict. I remember there was one long time ago. There was one, you know, Imam Maulana Sahib. Long time ago, similar to my age. It was a long time ago. So like a friend. Talking, etc. And acting very pious. Like, no, like, you know, digital pictures. And these pictures are haram. You know, I follow them. Like, you know, we do precaution in deen. And we follow the strict opinion. And, you know, this shouldn't be allowed. It's too much relaxed and lax. People want just all easy rulings. And this one to do. After, we were just sitting there. After a while, he put his mobile phone on the floor. Home screen, he had a picture of his child. I just picked, he's a friend of mine. I picked it up. I said, Hazrat Sheikh Maulana, where's your piety gone? He was a friend of mine. This was about a long time ago. He said, you were saying right now it's all haram. Is it all haram for everybody else, not for yourself? No, that was just Higgins. What happens sometimes? You want to give everyone else the difficult ruling, but for yourself, you don't want to act upon it. This is, again, one of the practices of the Salaf. They used to act upon the stricter ruling for themselves and go for the rukhsa for other people. If there is possibility of rukhsa, look, this is in context. If there is rukhsa, clear rukhsa based on dalil, they used to provide the Imam Ashraf Ali Atanwi rahimahullah is very famous about it. That many fatawa, he gave an easy answer, but he himself, Imam Nawawi as well, there's a statement, never ever acted upon the rukhsa himself. And some of them, they would not even disclose or let people or their close students know that what they are practicing so that they don't start thinking it is necessary or start following it. They would do it in private. If they're doing a ruling which is extra superior or more ihtiyat, more precautious, they would do it hidingly so people don't even see that. Because people take not just verbal fatwa, even the action of the scholar as a hujjah. So they do it behind closed doors, so that they don't make it difficult for me. So this balance is very important. Do not give easy fatwas and just make your objective of giving ease to people so that people, you become popular. At the same time, don't always just go as an objective, harsh, difficult fatwas, so that people think, mashallah, muttaqi, pious, righteous, superior. These are all spiritual diseases, and shaitan is attacking both types of people. Forget what people think about you, you and Allah. You have this issue, whatever you think is correct between you and Allah or your teachers, what you've learned, irrespective of people liking you or disliking you, loving you, hating you, praising you, swearing at you. That's not the objective. It's how Allah takes you. That's what's important. So this is this was very important. وَعَنْ مَالِكٍ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. If you see, there's a lot of quotes from Imam Malik, or a lot of incidents in relation to Imam Malik. Because Imam Malik, rahimahullah wa radi anhu, was very, very fearful of this. Very. There's quite a few coming in relation to Imam Malik. وَعَنْ مَالِكٍ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَنْ إِبْنِ هُرْمُزْ أَنَّهُ كَانَ يَأْتِيهِ الرَّجُلُ فَيَسْأَلُهُ عَنِ الشَّيْءِ فَيُخْبِرُ ثم يبعث في إثره من يرده إليه فيقول له إني قد عجلت فلا تقبل شيئا مما قلت لك حتى ترجع إلي قال وكان قليلا من يفتي من أهل المدينة. Imam Malik رحمه الله تعالى ورضي عنه, he relates from Ibn Hurmuz. Imam Ibn Hurmuz. Who was he? Abu Bakr Abdullah bin Yazid bin Hurmuz. It is said his name was Yazid bin Abdullah bin Hurmuz. فقيه المدينة من التابعين. See, Imam Malik is quoting from him. And Ibn Hurmuz was faqih, but he related very few ahadith. Because his focus, and this we'll talk about this as well in the next section about fiqh and hadith, and that's all coming, inshallah. We're going to talk about the difference between muhaddithin and fuqaha, all of that. But he was a faqih, but related hadith less. And kana min al-ubbad al-zuhad, one of the worshippers, those who denounced the world, lived a life of zuhad. Imam Malik says, I sat with Ibn Hurmuz 13 years. واستحلفني ألا أذكر اسمه في الحديث. He made me take an oath that I don't mention his name is in hadith, like I don't relate a hadith from him. Fearful, scared. Imam Malik was called Imam Dar al-Hijra. You can read a bit more about him, because Imam Malik says, وقال إمام دار الهجرة, the Imam of Dar al-Hijra, which is Imam Malik. Imam Malik's name is Malik ibn Anas, but he was called Imam Dar al-Hijra, Imam of the abode of Hijra, Medina al-Munawwara. كنت أحب أن أقتدي به. I used to love to follow him. And a few more things that Imam Malik says about him. Passed away in 148 Hijri. Rahimahullahu ta'ala. So Imam Malik quotes from Ibn Hurmuz that sometimes a person used to come to him and ask him about something. So he would inform him, answer him, give him the answer. After that, he would send ثُمَّ يَبْعَثُ فِي إِثْرِهِ, in his footsteps, like send someone behind him, that go and find that person again. And he used to say to him that إِنِّي قَدْ عَجِلْتُ, I hastened, basically, in giving you the answer. Therefore, don't accept anything from what I've told you until you resort back to me, refer back to me at a later date. But whatever I told you, all cancel. SubhanAllah. وَكَانَ قَلِيلًا مَنْ يُفْتِي مِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ. He was a faqih, related hadith very less, but even in fatwa, he was from the people of Medina, somebody who used to give very less fatwa, leave it to others to give the fatwa. This is the caution or his fearfulness that he had. Now look, this particular quote, there's something that we can learn from here. This is really important as well. that somebody used to come to him, ask him a question. Now, he would answer, and then he would say that maybe I was very quick in replying. SubhanAllah, so many things from here we can learn. So many. First and foremost is never hasten. Never hasten. So many people make a mistake when they hasten, when they quickly, hurriedly answer a question. I mean, I've had this experience for the past 20 years of my life. And before that as well, but properly 20 years, since 2004, I've been asked questions verbally, on the phone, email, etc. So many, literally in my mind, I've got thousands of examples. You know, the phone will come here. And then I've thought, okay, yeah, I am like 99.97% sure. But there is that slight feeling that maybe, and I will just say, okay, you know what? I just need to double check. I remember there's one example once that I gave an answer on the phone, and then I was thinking as soon as I put the phone down, and then I said, I wish before, because I still have a 1 hour phone line, but it was another time, it was 2 hours. This was a good 10, 15 years ago. And I remember back in those days, I don't know if we still use this in the UK, we press the last call, you press 1471 and it gives you the number. This was in 2006 or 7. And as soon as the person put the phone down, and then I thought, wait a minute. I think maybe, did I make a mistake or something? And then I quickly picked the phone up before the next person phones, because if the next person calls, then alas, that person's gone off the radar. And I am lifetime of sins. You're scared. So I quickly put the phone and engaged before I wanted to check for and then see if I have made the mistake, then call that person back. So I just put the phone like unengaged. And I quickly went and checked, double checked. And as far as I remember, it was okay, but there was something extra, just one bit that I had to just clarify. And then I did that 1471 and the person's number. The last person to call your number, sorry. The last person to call your number was such and such. And then I call him back, the brother. Numerous examples. And this is why, never hasten. Forget what people will think. Like, look, all these people, Imam Malik and others are saying, I don't know, I need to check, it's okay. This shows that you are careful with your deen. You know, the awam, they don't understand. You know, the real sign of someone's knowledge, of someone's deep insight, of someone's profound understanding is that they're not always answering questions all the time. Every question they get asked instantly, straight away. Whoever answers every question is a majnoon, as we read the quote, or it's coming. But unfortunately, sometimes there's this embarrassment because the awam think like, oh, how do you know? Like, aren't you a mufti? Aren't you an alim? Aren't you a scholar? Aren't you a sheikh? Aren't you an imam? Like, how do you know? Let them think what they want. Let them think what they want to think. We have to be careful about our akhirah, between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, I was saying that people, the general public, they might think that how can you not know if you're an alim, if you're a sheikh? Let them think what they think. Never hasten. So the first lesson we learn from here is never hasten, never hurry, never rush to answer a question. Unless we are absolutely 100% sure we know the answer, only answer. Otherwise, you say, look, I need to check. I need to double check. I need to double check. You can just say, look, I do know, but don't say, look, this is the answer, and then hopefully this. No. I need to double check. And take their phone number. ثُمَّ يَبْعَثُ فِي إِثْرِهِ. You know, you're sending someone in to find the person. Take the phone number. Don't do this mistake that you give them the answer and then take the phone number, because they could change their phone tomorrow. Or their phone, you can't locate them. Never make that mistake. Look, this is the answer,
But you think in your mind that, you know what, I'm just going to double, just give me your number anyway, email number, etc. And then I'll check. And if I'm wrong, if I made a mistake, then I've got the his or her contact details. No. Never make that mistake. I kind of made the one-star mistake, but alhamdulillah, then afterwards I did locate them. And forget myself, Sheikh, our author, Sheikh al-Islam, Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani, Hafidhullah, he mentions a story, which he's mentioned many times in the same Usul Iftar class he told us when we were studying with him. I remember the story. And he's mentioned it somewhere else as well. And he's written in a book as well somewhere. So that he mentions this when he talks about, and towards the end of the book, certain etiquettes of answering questions. And one of them is that a mufti should never answer a question where he is not in a balanced state of mind. That's what the hadith says. We will come to that, but the hadith says, لا يقضي القاضي وهو غضبان. A qadi should not judge when you're angry. So it's not just anger, it's when you're in an imbalanced state, too angry, too sad, too over happy, over joyous, you know, too hungry, too satiated, full, just too much of any, too less or too much of anything. You need to be in a balanced state of mind to answer a question. So he said that he made a mistake, which was that it was only 2-3 days after his beloved father, the Grand Mufti of Pakistan, the Sheikh of our teachers, Mufti Muhammad Shafi' rahimahullah, the author of Ma'arif al-Quran, he passed away. And if you read, you know, Mufti Taqi Uthmani's relationship connection with his father, he's written a whole book, My Father, My Sheikh. It's absolutely amazing. So he was in a, of course, we all would be in that state. And he said it was over just 2-3 days. And he said, I was walking outside, just outside the Masjid of Dalum Karachi, and somebody just asked me a question about Balaq. And he said, he gave him the answer. And then afterwards, he went home and he realized, he said, oh, actually, what did he ask me? And then, because he was, you know, maybe he's in that state of mind. And he realized he actually gave him a wrong answer, the opposite. He mentioned this in a story that I don't really recall exactly what the question and answer was, that I told him talaq was done and then I found out that talaq was not valid, or was it the opposite way around, that I told him that talaq was not valid but it was actually valid. But it's either way, it was valid or invalid, and that's a mistake he made. And he said, subhanallah, I was already in a bad state of, you know, like in a sad state of mind, and then this, like the whole world fell on me, like how did I tell this person's complaint? And maybe most likely I feel that it was probably he told him that talaq is not valid and talaq was valid. He's going to commit zina and live with his wife. So he was in such a, you know, state. I don't know who the person is. I remember the face. I don't know the name of the person, who he is, where he's from. How will I find this person? Now, Darul Ulum Karachi is a massive, like an institute, like a whole, it's a, like a campus, like a massive area. In there, there's a masjid and there's different areas. And people, there's two main gates. People from outside, now there's a lot of security, but people from outside the two villages, they come inside to offer salah in the masjid. So this brother was somebody who came from outside. Now he must, so he said, I asked people, you know, try to describe this person, this tall, hair's like this, do you know? Someone said, yeah, he regularly comes to the masjid here in this salah, maybe Dhuhr or Asr. Every day I told some students, told friends, people tried to locate, couldn't find him 3-4 days. Then somebody said that he lives in the, he doesn't come to the masjid here too often, but he lives in the town, the village, which is just outside. So he said, I went every day, 5-time prayers, I used to go outside to pray salah in that masjid. First day, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, I prayed Salah in that masjid. Second day, third day in one of the masjids, I saw him and he said, I rushed and I grabbed him and, like, you know, I've got hold of something, a big burden's off my head. This is a responsibility. So this is basically what Ibn Hurmuz is saying. Look, don't hasten. Inni qad ajiltu. He didn't think he made a mistake. He just said, "Inni qad ajiltu." I've just given you an answer in haste. So don't take anything. Everything cancelled. And then I'll come back to you after that, or you come back to me. So this is something really important we can learn from this. وَقَالَ مَالِكُ. Again, Imam Malik says, وَلَيْسَ مَنْ يَخْشَى اللَّهَ كَمَنْ لَا يَخْشَى. The one who fears Allah, this is a general quote, the one who fears Allah is not like the one who does not fear Allah. Two different people. Does anybody want to read now? Mawlana Bilal, if you want to read, inshallah, then we'll take it from there.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وجاء عن أبي سعيد عبد السلام الملقب بالسحنون إمام المالكية وصاحب المدونة أنه قال أشقى الناس من باع آخرته بدنياه وأشقى منه من باع آخرته بدنيا غيره.
سبحان الله. This is again amazing, such a food for thought for us. This Imam is narrated from Abu Sa'id Abdus Salam. His title, Mulaqab, he was given the title Suhnun, Suhnun al-Maliki. He says here at the bottom, Suhnunun ta'irun hadid, luqqiba bihi lihiddatihi fil masail. Because this was a laqab given to him, because he was very sharp in Masail. So, Suhnun al-Maliki, he's the Imam al-Malikiyya. He's one of the top Imams. He's a student of Imam Malik. And Sahib al-Mudawwana, the one who narrated the Mudawwana from Imam Malik. And there's more things about him as well, if you see at the bottom. This is our friend, Mawlana Shakir, mashallah, put a lot of these things at the bottom. والقاضي فقيه الإمام المالكية في زمانه. He was from the west Morocco area, Spain, Morocco area, Andalus area. There's books written about him as well. So Imam Suhnun al-Maliki, he says, أشقى الناس, the most evil or the most unfortunate of the people is the one who sells his akhirah for his in return for dunya. Sells his what? Akhirah for the dunya. We know this. Someone who sells their akhirah for the dunya, meaning you miss out in the akhirah. You've given up your akhirah for dunya. In other words, we know this, what this means basically, that somebody commits a sin, or somebody for the sake of gaining something in this world, they're foregoing and forsaking the akhir, paradise, Jannah, the pleasure of Allah. So that's bad. We know that. You get something in this dunya, someone steals, bribery, you're getting some money in this dunya, but you're selling your akhir. That's clear. Everyone knows this. But this point, wa ashqa min. And the one even more evil and the more unfortunate than even this person is the one who sells his akhirah, but not for your dunya, for somebody else's dunya. This, just this part, we can give a 1 hour talk on this, honestly. How many different ways, generally in people's day-to-day lives. In the first one, it's bad as it is, but at least you're getting something in the dunya. You stole money, or somebody bribed another person, usurped someone's wealth, falsely snatched someone's stuff, you know, basically got a gain in this world. It's bad as it is. But here, you don't get nothing in the dunya as well, and nothing in the akhirah as well. You're selling the akhirah, the person is selling his akhirah, but for somebody else's dunya. Thousands of examples. Sometimes it's the children. How many parents sell their akhirah for the dunya of their children? They don't get nothing. They're just doing things for their children. They don't get nothing. Or a friend, trying to make a friend, committing sins to make a friend happy, marriage, in-law. There's just so many. I don't want to go into because it's not the topic. We're studying Usul Iftar. But that's a whole, there's so many scenarios. Just one point here is that this is like, you don't get nothing. La fi dunya wa la fi al-akhir. Neither here, nothing, neither. This is similar to sins. I mean, this is a sin. So not similar to, but we can generalize it to all the different types of sins, because there's two types of sins. There's one type of sins where someone gains something in the dunya. You get something pleasurable. You know, there's some pleasure, apparent pleasure. Someone commits zina, for example. They got something, they got their pleasure, they got their sin. Someone, you know, committed some other haram, ate some haram food. They got something. But then there are other types of sins. Mufti Taqi Uthmani's father has a book, as far as I remember, it's him who wrote the book, in Urdu, called Gunahe Belazat. And non-pleasurable sins. So then there are other types of sins where you're doing a sin, but you're not getting nothing. The person is getting nothing in this dunya as well. Non-pleasurable, like, what are you gaining? You're not gaining anything. If you wanted to commit a sin and sell your akhirah, then at least get something in this dunya. But these, there are, and he's got a list of sins where people do not even gain anything in the dunya, and they are committing a sin. And this is where you missed out. Here you missed out there. It's worst. It's worse. So this, okay, we need to move quickly because we're going very slow today. أَشْقَى مِنْهُمْ مَنْ بَعَ آخِرَ بِالدُّنْيَا. How does this happen? The worst, just quickly. So this is worse, where someone is selling their akhirah and not gaining anything in the dunya. They're selling it for somebody else's dunya. What does that mean in the context of our discussion? Is that someone comes and asks you a question and you're giving them a fatwa to make life easy for them just because, you know, whatever, you know. So you're giving them benefit in the dunya. But because you've given them the wrong answer, you've got nothing. You've gained nothing. You've gained nothing. You said this is halal to eat. Unless he comes and gives you half of the sweets, but he's not, can I eat this chocolate? If he gives you one chocolate, then you've gained something as well, the haram chocolate. But yeah, it's halal for you to eat. Enjoy it. He's going to sit there, relax with his cup of nice, you know, latte or coffee and have that chocolate and eat it every day. And you're not enjoying it. And you've got the sin. You've sold your akhirah for his chocolate pleasure. So this is just doesn't make sense. Next quote.
قال الحافظ ابن الصلاة رحمه الله تعالى بعد نقل هذا القول ففكرت في من باء آخرته بدنيا غيره فوجدته المفتي يأتيه الرجل قد حنث في امرأته ورقيقه فيقول له لا شيء عليك فيذهب الحانث فيتمتع بامرأته ورقيقه وقد باع المفتي دينه بدنيا هذا.
I gave you the example of the chocolate. This is another example. I was going to give this example, but because it's coming anyway, I thought give another different example. After this quote, Ibn Salah, rahimahullah, the great muhaddith, usul of hadith imam, after quoting this statement, he said, I thought about the person who sells his akhirah in return for someone else's dunya. Who could he be? فَوَجَدْتُهُ الْمُفْتِي. I found that this is the person answering the question. Alim, imam, mufti, whatever. A man sometimes comes to him who has taken an oath in relation to his wife or his slave girl, meaning he takes an oath, or he's given him talaq, for example, or he's taken an oath that he will never engage in intimacy with her, etc. And he says, it's okay, no problem. La shay alayk, don't worry. You can just say that the simple way is that he gave gave his wife talaq. And you told him, it's okay, no talaq, it's fine. He came, he gave three talaqs. It's okay, it's not done, it's okay. You know, somebody was asking, a lot of people ask this question, why do we make it easy for, like, he's going to enjoy his intimacy with his wife. Why are we so worried and bothered about this man and his wife enjoying themselves? Of course, we try to help, but we say, okay, there's no talaq. The hanith goes away, And yatamatta'u, he enjoys his wife or his raqiq, his slave girl or whatever, all his life. In the bedroom and outside the bedroom. And this mufti sitting in Darul Ifta, just he sold his akhirah for that person's dunya. So this is another example.